In our Bible study lesson, we talked some about life. James chapter 4, James talks about our lives here, and that's the question that we want to discuss in our study this morning. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, James says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. But you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." We're all aware that life started with God when there was a union of body and soul. Genesis chapter 2 at verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or living being. We're all aware that there are two kinds of life. There is spiritual life and there is physical life. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he said, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." Two different kinds of life. The life that now is, the life that is to come. James reminds us here in our passage in verse 14 of the brevity of life. He compares it to a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it's gone. We understand the idea of a vapor. If you have a water kettle on the stove, it boils, it produces steam. It's visible for just a moment, then it's gone. Sometimes in the morning we get up, there's fog. It's there for a while, and then the sun burns it away. That's how James talks about our life. Job eagerly looked for a future life. He asked the question, Job chapter 14 and verse 14, "If a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again?" Our Lord shows us the value of the spiritual contrasted with physical in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, when he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So, study with me for a little while this morning from the standpoint of our life here on earth and the fact that we will indeed give an account. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive things done in his body, for that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." We will give an account of our life here on earth. So ask yourself the question, what is my life? The question that James asks, what is your life? Just a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's gone. I want to look at life from several different standpoints in our study this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the fact that life is a time for learning. Jesus urges us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And in John chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Hearing and learning. A voluntary submission. Take my yoke upon you. Voluntarily giving our lives unto the Lord. As young children, we learn to study to prepare for a future life. So what about us? And we send our children to school to prepare them for life. Now, I'm not sure how well our schools are doing now in this department, but that's one of the reasons for their education. But what about us? Heaven is a prepared place, for a prepared people. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, see you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We understand the idea that children must be trained while they are young. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul lays this responsibility on fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or the teaching and training of the Lord. They have to be taught, they have to be trained. Parents ask, should I force my child to attend worship services? And then that same parent will turn around and force their child to go to school, force their child to learn to take a bath, keep themselves clean, force that child to go to the doctor to take care of physical health. But then they ask the question, should I force my child to attend the services of the Lord's church? Some have even come up with the idea that they're going to let their children wait until they're old enough and then let them decide what they will do. You don't do that same thing when you're thinking about other aspects of life. But when it comes to the spiritual, we seem to be lax in taking the responsibility the Lord has given us to teach and to train. The same thing is true with children in school and training them for life is true of babes in Christ. They have to be trained while they're young to discern between good and evil. That's what the Hebrew writer is talking about in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning to verse 12. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need to one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He goes on to say, the strong meat belong to them that are full age, maturity. We understand this process of maturity. The same thing is true with young people is true with Christians. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We began our life in Christ, our spiritual life, as babes. And we have to grow and to develop ourselves in the manner that we ought. And so Christians must study God's word at home as well as at the assemblies. We've been encouraging people to read the Bible on a daily basis. A daily Bible reading is encouraged because we need to spend time with what God's word. We need it for spiritual growth. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. In Job chapter 23 and verse 12, Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I wonder if we really understand the concept that Job is dealing with here. He considered God's word more important than the food necessary to sustain his physical body. Now, do we really understand the importance of learning from God's word? We learn how to walk from God's word. David said in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He goes on and said, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The word of God lights our path. We learn how to walk. If we're going to see the Lord's body, the church, grow, then we're going to be willing to study and learn God's word so that we can spread the word of God to those around about us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, to the intent that unto principalities, now unto principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The many-sided or many aspects of the wisdom of God is to be made known by the church. That's who we are. We make up the Lord's church. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We as the body of Christ hold forth the word of truth to a lost and dying world. Because our Bible is our only authorized textbook. Paul would say to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All scripture is God's word. James 1 verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Who's going to be blessed in his deeds? The one who looks into the law of liberty, continues in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. As we know in our Bible class, it takes faith plus works. We have to be willing to do, put faith into action. Because the Bible is the standard by which we're going to be judged. In John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejected me and received not my word has one to judge him the word that I have spoken, the same for judgment in the last day. And so our life is a time for learning. Learning about life, both physical and spiritual. Life is also a time for sowing. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Life is a time for us to sow. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. That's what we're all about. There are two ways that we can sow. We can sow by word, by what we say. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What we say is important, but it takes deeds. It takes doing to go along with those words. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so we can sow by our words. As we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may give account or may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether good or bad. We're all going to stand before God, give account for what we have done, as well as what we have said. A song in our book. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed. Two ways of sowing. What we say and what we do. And we've probably all heard a statement similar to this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Every one of us are preaching a sermon every day of our lives. People are looking at us, seeing what we do, how we act, and how we react. When should I sow? Well, Scripture makes it very plain that this is a lifelong proposition. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 at verse 6, the text says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. But thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Morning and evening. As he said in chapter 12 of verse 1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. For the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. All our life. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 35, say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. Do it today. That's what Jesus really said. The fields are white already to harvest. And he said, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Sowing and reaping both require work. They both involve all of our lives. Being ready and willing to teach the word of God at any time, day or night. So, if we're going to say what are we going to sow? Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 7, remember, whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we have to be careful what we sow. As Proverbs 6, verse 16 says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hand that shed innocent blood, and heart that divides with wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and either sow a discord among brethren. God hates people who speak falsely. He hates those who sow discord among brethren. So we are not to sow to the flesh. We're not to sow strife and discord. We have to be sowing the seed of the kingdom, the word of God. As Jesus explains the parable of the sower in Luke the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 11, he said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasure of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. When we sow the seed, we don't always know where that seed is going to land. It may be on the wayside soil that's hard, the heart that's hardened, and the seed can't penetrate. It may be on rocky soil or a thorny ground that comes up quickly and then doesn't produce fruit. But perchance the seed will fall in an honest and good heart. And when it does, then it brings forth fruit. So we're to sow the word of God, and we sow in order that we can reap. Galatians 6, verse 7. We sow in order to reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if I'm sowing to the Spirit, I'm going to reap life. If I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap death. So we sow in order to reap, and we want to receive a good harvest. We want to be able to rejoice, as John said in John chapter 4, there verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Remember, Isaiah said, God's word will not return void. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send. Sometimes I think we doubt the power of the word, the seed of the kingdom. I like to dabble in the garden a little bit. About half this year what it was last year, but I still like to dig in the dirt and plant some seeds. I like to see them sprout and grow. I don't necessarily like the hoeing, the weeding, but that goes along with it. If we're going to reap, we've got to put some work in. But we understand that if we plant good seed and it's in good soil, it will grow. If we plant bad seed, it won't grow. Do we really understand that God's word is indeed good seed? And then when it's planted, it will produce the desired result if it's planted in a good and honest heart. Because God's law of sowing and reaping cannot be broken. Remember, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He goes on to say, he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You're going to reap what you sow. God's law of sowing and reaping cannot be broken. Can't change it. It's going to do exactly what God intended for it to do. Life is a time for sowing, for planting the seed. Life is also a time for adornment. Jesus describes the armor that we as Christians must put on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Adornment, that's what we put on. Christians are to put on the armor of God. In our society, we understand that professional people dress to correspond to their work. It's not quite like it used to be. If you saw a businessman years ago, you saw him in a suit and tie, because they were dressed professionally. You saw a lawyer, he dressed corresponding to his profession. Today, it's not necessarily that way, because our society has become a very casual society. We're casually oriented. And that, to some degree, is a depiction of our lives. What we need to understand is that we must dress according to God's code of conduct, of God's instructions. As we read there from Ephesians chapter 6, we must dress accordingly, put on the whole armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand. And having done all to stand, stand. Stand therefore. And he talks about all these various items of the armor that we're to put on in order that we'll be able to stand. And we spend an entire lesson just dealing with these various parts of the armor that Paul enumerates there in Ephesians chapter 6. That's part of our dress as a child of God. And it includes an offensive weapon. That offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit that Paul says is the Word of God. God's Word is the only offensive weapon that we have. The others that are in this armor are for our own protection. As children of God, we need protection from the enemy. And these pieces of the armor we put on for our protection. But we must be also engaged in offense. We must keep our garments unspotted by sin. Remember, James says, James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the powerless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. As Paul talks about the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. When we talk about the church, he's talking about us. The way we dress spiritually. The way we appear to our neighbors and our friends says volumes more than many of the words that we use. Because they see not only the way we dress, but the way that we live as we dress so casually. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to dress casually at times. But sometimes the casual becomes sinful in and of itself, because sometimes it exposes too much of the human body. This is not acceptable to God. When Adam and Eve clothed themselves with the fig leaves, that wasn't sufficient. God made them tunics or coats out of animal skins to cover up their nakedness. With the fig leaves, they were still naked, even though they had on some garment. And so we understand that sometimes the way that we dress before our fellow man indicates that we really don't have a spiritual disposition. We're not thinking about the spiritual, but rather we're thinking about the fleshly. We must keep ourselves unspotted by sin. As Matthew chapter 22 verse 11 talks about, we must have a wedding garment on. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. We are married to Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We need to dress accordingly to demonstrate to the world that we indeed belong to Christ. We are to dress with good works so the world may see and glorify our Father, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What we're doing, we're not doing just to be seen of men. We're doing it for God. And yes, people do see what we do. They see the way we dress. They see the way we live. But our lives should be such that we cause them to glorify God so that we can walk with Him in robes of white. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Those who have not defiled their garments. He goes on in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Life is a time for adornment. Now, obviously, an entire lesson can be built just around this one thought, but think about your life as being a time for putting on the right kind of apparel. Life is a time for running. Paul would say, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body to bring it in subjection. Lest by any means, after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's set before us. Run. Many people who run in races, they practice with weights on so that they can run faster or longer, as the case may be, when they take the weights off. And that's the idea that the Hebrew writer is setting before us. Get rid of everything that hinders us in our race. You see, we must run this race. We're not crawling this race. Now understand, this race is not to the fastest. It's not a sprint, but it's an endurance race. It's one that we must finish. It must be run with patience. Sometimes we stumble, we fall, but we get up and we keep on running. As Paul said, we don't beat the air. We know where we're going and why we're going and what we're doing while we're going. Because we have a reason for our hope. We will have a reason, hope to win. We're looking for an eternal crown. Paul said they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We're looking for a crown of life that doesn't fade away. Some say, well, I just can't make it. Well, you can't with that attitude. You have to keep on saying, I'm going to try. You remember the little engine that could, the child's book. He finally did. Got over the hill. Because he kept on trying. That's what we must do. Understand that hope is the anchor of the soul. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6. There, verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which in the veil. Run with patience the race. We have a hope. That's the reason we run. But it doesn't do any good to run if you don't comply with the rules. You have to run lawfully. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, and if a man also strive for masters, yes, he did not crown, except he strive lawfully. I watch golf every once in a while, and I see them from time to time calling for one who understands the rules to come and examine a place where a ball lies because they want to abide by the rules. If they don't, they get disqualified. They can't win. We understand we have referees in football and basketball games and umpires in baseball games and all this because one must follow the rules. Just recently, a horse that ran in the Kentucky Derby and won was disqualified. Crown taken away from him because it violated the rules. We just must understand if we're going to win this race, we're going to have to follow the rules. We're going to have to strive lawfully. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, when the Lord, by inspiration, caused John to write, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Comply with the rules. But obviously, in order to win the race, you first of all got to enter. You can't win the race if you're not an entrance into the race. It can be run, and it can be won, but you have to be a participant. And you become a participant by simply obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice also that our life is a time for dying. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the writer says it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this the judgment. I think we all understand that physical death is separation of the soul from the body. James chapter 2 verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I know scientists sometimes are divided as to what constitutes the point of death. Whether it's when the heart stops, or when someone stops breathing, or when there's no activity in the brain. But I think everybody understands that there is indeed a point at which the body is no longer animated. It's no longer alive. The spirit has left the body, hence physical death. This is the gateway to eternity. In the same way, spiritual death is separation of the soul from God. In Matthew chapter 25, there verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left, and depart from me, he cursed an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Spiritual death is separation from God for all eternity. There's no coming back from that death. It's the gateway to eternal destruction. And so, as we noted earlier, we have to make preparation. We have to enter the race. We have to make preparation for physical death so we do not have to suffer spiritual death. That's what this life is for, a time for preparing for our eventual death. What's your life? It's short. James chapter 4, verse 14. Like a vapor. Here for a moment, then it's gone. Job said, man that's born of woman is a few days full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. Verse 2, he said, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Life and light and immortality were brought to light through the gospel, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Jesus got rid of death. You don't have to die spiritually. You don't have to be separated from God for all eternity. He abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We cannot come to God except through Jesus Christ. I am the way. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. 1 John 5 verse 12. You don't have life if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. We die to sin. We die to our old life. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Paul said to the Corinthians, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, consider your life. In regard to your life being a time for learning, a time for sowing, a time for adornment, putting on the right kind of apparel, a time for running, doing the things that we need to do in order to be pleasing to God, and then a time for dying, and see how you stand in relation to God. What is your life? Here for a little while, and then it's gone. What's your situation going to be when you come to the point of death? Have you made the preparation? Have you begun the race? Have you been added to the family of God through obedience to the gospel of Christ, believing Jesus to be the Christ, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in him, then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, so that he'll add you to his church, the body of Christ. If you have done this, and you look at your life, is there something wrong in your life that keeps you out of heaven? You're not going to receive the reward because you haven't been running with patience the race that's set before you. Remember, it's not to the fastest. It's not to the swift. Not just to the strong. But it's to the one who keeps on keeping on doing the will of God, who will finish the race set before them. If you find that there's something in your life to keep you from finishing the race set before you, you need to recognize that and seek forgiveness from God. If it's something that's been done publicly, you need to make a public acknowledgement of, you can do that as you repent of your sin and ask God to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.